It's good to be with you today. Hope everybody enjoyed their extra hour sleep as much as I did. I want to talk this morning about the subject of honest scales. Probably one of the most challenging tasks that we have before us is to hold ourselves accountable and to hold ourselves accountable not in men's eyes, but in God's eyes. Sometimes people lower expectations. And, you know, they will think, well, compared to other people, you know, they're pretty good folks. But when we look at God's standard of expectation, you know, God expects more of us than what Satan does. And Satan certainly wants us to lower expectations and think that, well, you know, God doesn't really care if you fudge on this or that and if you lower your standards. And, you know, some commands matter more than others, and you don't really need to be consistent in the way that you live your life. You know, one of the questions that we sometimes need to ask, I think most of us probably know the answer anyway, but does God have any interest in the secular part of our life? You know, we come together and we worship God and we're concerned about the things that we do in our worship, how we pray, how we assemble, the things that we do when we come together in what we would term a congregational activity. But what about all the other stuff that we do during the week? What about, you know, our business relationships? What about our relationships with the people in the world? Does God care about those things? So, you know, some of the questions would be, you know, does God care if I'm a righteous or just person in that part of my life, the secular part of my life, if we want to term it that way? And does it matter to God how I behave at work? Do I pay my taxes? How I engage in business? And does God have an interest in the manner in which non-Christians do business in the secular world? So these are questions that I want to look at. And in the study of these things, we see that God does have some ideas. God does have some expectations of us. When we look at God's mercy, we also notice His justice. When you look throughout the book of Romans, especially Romans chapter 12, it talks a lot about God's concern for justice. He is a just God, and He delights in justice in all things, and He wants us to be just in all things. So we want to look at these types of questions in light of the character of God. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1 is an interesting proverb. It says that dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. So what does this text teach us? What is the picture that this proverb is painting for us? First of all, how can a scale be dishonest? Suppose you're a merchant in the days of the Old Testament and you sold corn for the fair price of 10 cents per pound. And a customer comes and he asks for 5 pounds. So you reach out for your 5-pound stone that you're going to put in the dish on one side of the scale, and then you take your big bag of meal and you start pouring it into the other dish on the other side of the scale. And so you pour it until the two sides of the scale are balanced, and that way you know that you've measured out, you know, 10 pounds of corn. And the customer sees that and knows that they've been given the right amount of grain. You know, that's the way that a scale works. And when we go and buy gas at the gas station, you know, we see a little certificate on there that says that this has been certified. And, you know, I don't really question whether or not I'm getting a gallon of gas when I pay for a gallon of gas. You know, I hope and, you know, maybe I ought to pay attention to that because I know what my car holds, but I don't ever think about it. I just hope that there's enough room on the card to pay for it when it's all over with. But, you know, we expect that there's fairness in that because it's being regulated. And you know, in the days of the Old Testament, you know, a scale would work by putting a pound or a stone of a certain weight on one side of the scale, and you put what you're measuring on the other side, and when it balances, you know that you've got what you want. And so the size of that stone, excuse me, would have been fairly common knowledge to people that are going to the market. And they say, well, you, that's the 10-pound stone that they're putting on there, so I'm getting what is fair. But suppose that the night before, you know, someone took out a very sharp, hard blade and they dug a hole into the side of the stone. And they worked it around and they started hollowing out, you know, parts of that stone. And once they hollowed that out, they covered up the little hole, you know, with some clay that was the same color of the stone. They let it dry. And so the next day, you know, you don't want to use that on somebody that's educated and might be suspicious, but you know the mother that sends the kid to the market, you know, go buy me 10 pounds of corn. You know, they put that stone up there and it's not really 10 pounds anymore. And the child doesn't realize, well, that's not 10 pounds. I can tell by the height of that's not correct. So the child that comes in on behalf of his mother or the widow who's partially blind or whatever comes to buy a meal and you use that deceitful stone. And so I believe that's what Proverbs is getting at here. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. A just weight is His delight. You know, back in the days of, I guess they still do it when a car is repaired or a car is in an accident and people don't always disclose that a car is in an accident. Now we have, you know, Carfax.com, things like that, where you can look up records and see whether a car has been in an accident. But, you know, back before they had these types of services, people would just have to take the word of the seller that, you know, this car's never been in an accident. And people that knew something about cars would tell you, well, you need to take a magnet with you because a car that's been in an accident, they put Bondo on it and it's not, and it fills in where a car has been damaged. Excuse me. And when they fill in where a car has been dented with this material, it's not going to be magnetic anymore. You put magnet on the car, oh, it's not adhering to that. It's sticking to that. So you're not being honest with me about the condition of the vehicle. And so it's the same type of thing. We're talking about honesty and dishonesty. So, I would like some more things. So what is honesty? I think most of us know what honesty is. Honesty is characterized by exhibiting truthfulness and integrity. Honesty is being incorruptible and not deceptive or fraudulent. Honesty is marked by integrity or truth, fair or just in character and behavior, not cheating or stealing. In the Old Testament, the first appearance of the word honest is in Genesis chapter 42. And if you recall, this is where Joseph's brothers are denying the charge that they are spies by describing themselves as honest men. And this, of course, when Joseph is interrogating them and they don't realize who Joseph is at this time. But, you know, ironically, it's their dishonesty that is one of the most notable characteristics of their life because of what they did in selling their brother into slavery and then being dishonest for years with their father about what had happened to the brother. And so, you know, their lives were characterized by dishonesty, but yet they're saying, oh, you know, we're honest men. And so, another Hebrew word is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 36, where it says that you shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and honest hin. And this is very clear here that God's people were not to cheat others. God did not want people to be dishonest in their business dealings. He didn't want them to be dishonest in their business dealings with unbelievers. In the New Testament, this is also evidenced in the teachings of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 14, verse 15 of Luke chapter 8, Jesus here describes a land that is going to bring forth fruit. And the heart of the people that are hearing the gospel, that accept the truth, are those that are good and honest. Let's look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But those that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a good and noble heart, keep it and bear fruit
with patience.
In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we need to provide things that are honorable in the sight of God and in the sight of men. So that certainly gives us some guidelines as how we're to behave. Not only are we to be honest with God, we're to be honest with all. Be honorable in the sight of God and man. So what is the basic component of honesty and being honorable? Well, it's truth. It is truth. And an honest person always tells the truth. And an honest person also acts according to the truth. And sometimes we're put in difficult situations where it would be easy to tell a lie, and it would be easy to get us out of trouble by being deceitful. And that is not what we want to do. Thank you. Pardon me for a minute while I drink all this water. So, honesty certainly deals with truth. An honest person always tells the truth. And I told you just recently about some dealings that I've had with those who you would say have been fast and loose with the truth. You know, that's just a nice way of saying somebody is lying. But an honest person comprehends what's right and what's wrong. They understand that truth is a goal and strives to do the right thing that's based on God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, Peter is one that didn't always tell the truth. You know, he was accused at the crucifixion of Christ that, well, you're one of his followers, and he cursed and swore and said that he wasn't. You know, he was certainly one that was well acquainted with both sides of this. And so he's certainly one that can speak to it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so having honorable conduct really starts with the truth. You don't have any kind of basis, any kind of foundation for having an influence on others if they don't trust you. And so it boils down to our actions, and we want to talk about that. You know, what do our actions say about us? There are very many ways to be dishonest and for injustice to be displayed. And so many of the activities that we deal with every day, you can demonstrate whether you're honest or not. There are times when somebody finds something on the street. They may find a wallet. They may find something that doesn't belong to them, and they have a dilemma if they're not an honest person. You know, an honest person is going to return that, you know, to its rightful owner. I realized just yesterday, I think I left one of my brown shoes in the hotel in Atlanta this last week. And, you know, an honest person is not going to want one of a set of shoes, I would think. So I'm going to call the hotel and see if they found it. You know, maybe there's some housekeeper walking around with one brown shoe. But I need to get that back, you know, if I want this other one to be worth anything. But, you know, some people will find something, the first thing that pops in their head is, you know, finders keepers. You know, that's going to be mine. And you hear news stories a lot of times. And, you know, why is it news when somebody finds something that's of value and they return it to the owner? You know, that's something that's noteworthy. That's something that makes it to the news. And they praise the person that you found this wallet, you found this thing of value and you gave it back. You know, kudos to you. You know, that should be the way that people normally operate. That should not be something that makes it on the news, because things that happen all the time are really not that newsworthy. But people are dishonest. People are dishonest sometimes in business. As we noted throughout our Old Testament study and are still doing it now, that there are many times that God is telling the Israelites specifically that you need to be honest in your dealings with each other, and you need to be honest with your dealings with those that are outside of the nation of Israel. Treat others honestly. Have honest scales. And God demands that of us. As we said before, you know, what would you think about a gas pump that reads reads a penny more a gallon than it should. Well, you know, you might not think a penny's worth a whole lot, but you know, if that is done on a consistent basis, certainly it can be something that makes the dishonest person a lot of money. They're trying to get by with something, and that's one thing that people that are dishonest and stealing credit card numbers, you know, they may not put a big charge on a card. And you hear about those that will put little things, you know, a $20 charge here and there on things, because that's so little that a lot of people won't notice that. It's when there's something big that comes out of it that people will notice and get alarmed. A realtor who fails to reveal a flood problem with a piece of property. You know, that's a characteristic that is dishonest. Those that do not reveal things. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14 says, "It is good for nothing," cries the buyer, "but when he has gone his way, then he boasts." What does that mean? Several years ago, it's been a lot of years ago, actually, it was a few years before Jarrell and I got married, I was in a car accident, which a lot of you know because you've asked me about the scar on my hand, but after that accident, I was in need of a car. And Lloyd Barker, who a lot of you know, dealt with used cars. And what he usually did is he knew people that were selling cars. He'd buy them and he'd resell them and he'd fix them up if they needed to be fixed up. So Lloyd Barker sells me a Nissan Stanza, if you remember the Stanza. It was the model that came out before the Altimas did. And I got such a great deal on that Stanza. It was a gray car. It was very pretty. The inside looked really good. And then I started having a problem with it and took it to car dealer. I don't remember what exactly the problem was, but the car dealer said, you need to come over here and look at something. And they started showing me things in the engine. And they said, there is rust here in places where there shouldn't be rust. So what has happened to this car is it came from New Orleans, or it came from somewhere where there had been a flood. They said, this car has been underwater somewhere because of the things that we're seeing in this engine. And this car is going to be a constant problem. And so I talked to Lloyd about it. Of course, Lloyd had no idea. Lloyd had got it from somewhere else. But it turned out that the reason that this car was such a good deal is because it came from somebody that was dishonest and did not reveal to other people what the true condition of the vehicle was. And they had done that with lots of vehicles. And so, you know, they ended up, you know, taking it back. But, you know, that kind of thing happened. And that's exactly what Proverbs 20, verse 14 is saying. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasts. Have you ever bragged about the great deal on something because you acted like with the seller, well, it's not worth anything? You know, sometimes you hear about situations where a seller doesn't really know what they have. You see the antique roadshow and shows like this. Well, you know, I got this at a yard sale and I knew it was an antique, and I knew because of the name that was on the back of the mirror that this was something that was really valuable, and the seller had no idea what it was that they had. Proverbs is saying you're being deceitful because you're acting like something that's of no value at all when you know that it really has value. Now, I understand sometimes we happen upon something that's of value and we're not trying to take advantage of somebody else. But Proverbs is specifically talking about the one that knows something is of value and they're trying to make the person that has it think it's worthless so they get it at a better price. And then when they go off, you know, I really took them. That's not the right attitude. Also, not only do our actions betray our dishonesty, sometimes our speech does as well. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." Now, lying is so pervasive in our world that most people kind of see that as standard operating procedure. People lie on insurance forms. They lie on resumes. And in fact, these days, when somebody is seeking a job, Most employers don't pay a whole lot of attention to what's on your resume, except that they will use it to try to confirm the information that you have on there by checking your references and checking other things, or they will check LinkedIn, you know, which is on the internet, because that tells you what other people are saying about you. What you say about yourself when you're applying for a job is not always considered to be, you know, the most honest. And so people have to verify things. And companies, when you call a company, say, well, did Randy Jamerson, you know, what can you tell me about Randy Jamerson? Randy Jamerson worked here from 1994 to 2003. And that's all a company will tell you, is they'll confirm dates of employment, but they many times won't tell you. So people that are trying to check your character aren't going to ask you, now, Randy, do you have good character? No, I lie all the time. No, of course I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to make my resume look good and you know, talk about myself in the most glowing terms that I can. So people are always trying to find, well, what's the real story? Because people are so dishonest that they have to turn to other means to try to investigate. And there's always background checks and things these days when you're trying to secure a certain position. Because speech is unfortunately something that cannot be trusted in the world today because so many people are lying. But the question is, to us, is not about everybody else. What's the world doing? It's about ourselves. How are the scales in your life? You know, are there activities of deceit and injustice in your life? This is a test that you need to ask yourself. Do you feel that minor misrepresentations of the fact are just part of the world today and it doesn't bother your conscience when you misrepresent things? Or do you realize that that's an abomination to the Lord? And that's what God says. So why should you use honest scales? We'll look at three different observations this morning. I think it's pretty obvious what God demands, but why does He care? Especially why does He care among unbelievers? If we look back at Leviticus chapter 19, you look at Leviticus chapter 19 starting in verse 35, we see the law of God expressed to Israel in this regard. Leviticus 19:35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. So when God is motivating honesty and justice here, He uses three different things. First of all, He says, I am the Lord. So He uses His personal name, just like He used with Moses, just before Moses brought the people out of Egypt. And you remember how He explained the meaning of His name by just saying, I am who I am, to Moses. The name implies some absoluteness, and it implies that God is the one. He is independent from any other authority. He is the sovereign one. And so, why should you be honest in your dealings? Why should you have honest scales? Because God is who He is. Because God is sovereign. You should do it because of who God is. And you should do it because He is your God. I am the Lord your God. You're supposed to be dedicated to me. Number one, you know, God is on their side. God is on the side of the Israelites. He is encouraging them. And God often encouraged, you know, the patriarchs before the days of the Israelites by using these same words, I'm the Lord your God. By implying that there is a relationship. And because there is a relationship with God, that implies some things that we should do in our behavior. And He also says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Not only am I telling you that I'm the Lord, your God, but I have proved it. The proof that I am who I say that I am and that I am on your side is because of what you've seen me do. And today, as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we had an exodus of sorts when we left the land of bondage, when we left the land of sin. That's because God is who He said He is, and He kept His promise to us, and He fulfilled that by Jesus dying on the cross for remission of our sins. And so when the Lord is our God, because He has brought us out of a land of bondage, it should motivate us. And really, that surpasses the value of what God told the Israelites. So, you know, this is proof and it is motive for us. So, the point is that when you really know that the Lord is your God and that He is absolute and that He is sovereign and we trust Him as our God, He's there for us, then that really has a lot of effect on every part of our life. When we are led by God, it should help us to know that I should not be dishonest in my dealings. God's always been honest with us in His dealings with us. When we remember that our God has committed Himself fully to us on our behalf, He is providing what's right. And what's right is what He's telling us to do, not to be dishonest and deceitful. If the Israelites were not to be dishonest in their weights and measures, surely that applies to us in our honesty, in our dealings with each other, our honesty with our money, and our honesty in business. Are we going to tell a lie? Now, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult and so painful for people to go buy a car? It's not because of the money. I mean, the money part's painful in and of itself. But you're just not sure that you're getting the best deal. And there are people that make you feel like they're giving you the best deal. And that's why places like CarMax and Driver's Way are popular, because you don't have to do any of that haggling. And there's people that feel like they're really good at it. Oh, yeah, I got the best deal. You know, those salesperson, they don't have a prayer with me because I know all their methods. And, you know, a year ago when I was looking for a car, it was painful. And I ended up buying from Driver's Way because I didn't want to deal anymore with the salesperson. Mr. Jamerson, you know, if I can get you into this payment right here, if I can get you in, will you buy a car today? Putting the pressure on, I don't want you to walk out of here without a car. No, you don't want me to walk out of here without a sale for you, because I've got a car right there in the parking lot that I can hold on to for a while. But, you know, just the idea that I don't know if somebody's being honest with me. There are a lot of situations in our life where we go into that situation, whether it's buying a car, buy a house, or whatever, that we go in with a sense of suspicion because people in those particular industries don't have a good reputation of being honest. But that should never be the case with us as Christians, that people don't want to deal with us or don't know whether or not they can trust Randy. Or they don't know if they can trust you. Because in the past, you haven't been honest and forthcoming. Rather, you've been deceitful. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17 says that bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. In other words, there's no real true gain or peace in dishonesty and deceit. It may make somebody feel, you know, good for the moment, and the person that has some kind of financial gain from that may rejoice in it for a little while, but in the end, it just leaves a bitter taste. And in the case of business and businessmen and women, if you're dishonest with a customer, they find out about it, it's going to hurt the relationship in the future. And it's not just about that relationship. It's about your relationship with God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11, as a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at the end he will be a fool. Again, the one that gets riches but doesn't get it the right way, in the end it's going to mean destruction for them. So we need to fight the temptation to be dishonest. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Lying and dishonesty is something that is not part, should not be part of the new man. God warns us to guard our heart and to keep it pure. Psalm 101, verse 7 says, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." So, honesty comes through the truth. The most powerful weapon, of course, to fight dishonesty is the truth, and it's the Word of God. God's Word is truth, and we need to use it to guide our lives. So we need honesty through the truth, and we need honesty with the truth, that we receive the truth, and we allow it to have its proper effect on us. Really, when you look throughout the Old and the New Testament, you see the nature of man has not changed. There is constant problems with people dealing with the truth and telling the truth. And it's always because people have gotten away from God. Their relationship with God is not what it should be, and it causes them to prefer dishonesty over honesty. And people tend to make up reasons for their behavior when they do them. And the reasons in and of themselves usually are dishonest because people are justifying their bad behavior. The reason and the real truth of the matter have little to do with each other. So the question is, are we honest with the truth of God? If we are, we allow the Word of God to have an effect on us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, God sees me as I am, and He loves me, and He seeks my best. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells me something that I need to know about myself, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's repeated in 1 John, because John says there are those that don't think that they have sinned. But they have. You know, they're lying to themselves. And the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So when God sees the darkness of my sin, He's provided a sacrifice that will wash away my sins. It will restore a relationship with Him. It requires that really I'm honest with myself and understand how God sees me, and that sin has destroyed my life, and that I need to do something about it. So really the first thing we have to do is to be honest and see sin and don't make excuses, and then we will be moved to do something about it. I told you before about the rainbow vacuum cleaner man coming to our house. That the vacuum cost as much as a used car, and that we were not going to buy the thing because we're going to pay that for a vacuum cleaner, but we were going to get free orange juice for life or whatever they were giving away at the time. And so they go over the floor and with our vacuum cleaner, and they say, "Well, we're going to go over it now with your vacuum cleaner, see what yours missed." Well, look at everything that's picking up. You're killing your kids with the dust in your house. You're horrible parents if you don't buy this vacuum cleaner. What changed from the time that they walked through the door to the time that they left? Well, we didn't see a need before, and now we see a need. And that's what a good salesperson will do, is they will convince you of a need that you never even knew that you needed. How does that relate to this? Well, you know, the person that doesn't need to know that they need to change, doesn't know that they're lost, that they're a sinner, they're not going to seek out a remedy for that because they don't know they've got a problem. But God tells us that we do have a problem because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we believe God, if we know who He is and trust His Word, then it doesn't really matter what I think about myself or how I compare to others. God's told me that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So the wages of what I am is going to be spiritual death. And I don't want that. I want the wages to be something else. And so we look carefully at God's truth and accept it for what it teaches. Then it will motivate me to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Because there's a condition that's there that needs to be a remedy. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So really, honesty is a core value. It's a foundational thing that is going to enable us to be part of the kingdom of God. Because really, it all starts with being honest with yourself about who you are and the condition that you're in, so that you can seek that remedy. And then as we live the life that God has directed, you know, honesty demands that I face up to my failures. It means that I face up to my downfalls. It means that I seek restoration from Him and from my brethren with, and not have this facade of perfect law-keeping, because I know that that's not really true. That's not really being honest. Hebrews chapter 4, as was read this morning, verses 12 and 13, says, "The Word of God is powerful and sharp, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, for all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." The Word of God is powerful. But a sword isn't going to do anything to anybody that doesn't penetrate. And the Word isn't going to do anything to anybody that doesn't allow it to penetrate their heart. So being honest means that we genuinely serve the Lord with all of our heart, and that we cover sins in the right way. Cover them with the blood of Christ through baptism. But not cover them like Proverbs 28 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." That's just a person that's trying to hide their tracks. But God sees that all. Sees it all. Wise writer goes on and says, "Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And that's what we do when we confess the name of Christ and take on the name of Christ in baptism. So I hope these things will be useful to you and will give you some encouragement to be honest, and especially when it comes to our relationship with God, that we will realize that He knows all. We might as well be honest with Him, because He knows it all anyway. And take care of those issues in our lives in a godly way. If we can help in any way, the obedience of the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.